because we recognize through it is how we are saved. We recognize through it how we are to live our lives. And in that, we are preaching from a book that isn't often preached from, a minor prophet by the name of Amos, just a shepherd boy, one who was out in the field tending the flocks and caring for sycamore trees. And God plucked him out of that situation and sent him to go prophesy, to preach the word of God to a people that needed to hear it because they weren't doing right. They have been so blessed by God, but they weren't doing as they were supposed to. So Amos, one of the few prophets, was sent to both of the countries of the children of Jacob, both to Judah and to Israel. And he had some difficult time in doing that. But before we do that, let's practice our minor prophets. You ready? I told you we were going to do that every week, right? All right, so the first three you just got to remember on your own. They are Hosea, Jonah, Amos, which is the book that we're reading today. Now, the next three all end in A-H. Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah, all end in A-H. That's how you remember that. The next two have a U next to the end, not all the way at the end, but next to the end. They're the ones that are kind of hard to remember sometimes. They are Nahum and Habakkuk. Remember that, okay? All right, now Habakkuk is a good start for the last four that kind of rhyme, because if you were to just put down their initials, you would see H-Z and then H-Z, Habakkuk, and then you start rhyming. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. No, Malachi. That's Dan's Italian prophet, Malachi, okay? So we're practicing our minor prophets so that we know the Bible better and understand its divisions, so we can be organized and then be able to find those things that we're looking to study. Now, even though Amos is a minor prophet, there's sort of like a subtitle that I threw in here just for kicks. A major message from a minor prophet.
All right.
Okay? Last week, we talked about that major message to Israel and Judah's enemies, their neighbors. And it's real easy for us to look in somebody else's yard and see what's wrong there. It's real easy for us to look at somebody else and tell them what they're not doing right.
Amen.
But when it comes to us, we have a little difficulty understanding how we sin, how we fall short, how we are not doing what God has called us to do. Last week, we talked about the judgment on our neighbors, but today we're going to talk about judgment on myself.
Amen.
Judgment on myself. Now, Amos chapter 2, verses 4 and verses 6. This is where the myself idea comes from. One, God talks about three sins, even four against Israel, and the other three sins, even four against Judah. That's sort of covering everybody. Now, saints, I have a little analogy I like to throw out there. I like to say, you know, Israel was those 10 tribes after Jacob split.
That's right.
Israel split. Those 10 tribes left and went away from the other two, Judah and Benjamin. And the other 10 left and they went to do their own thing. And they wanted to make sure they stayed in their own country. So they didn't want to go back to what God had already revealed. They didn't even want to go back to Jerusalem. They wanted to make their own place to worship and have their own traditions and have their own gods and do their own things. And Israel sometimes, I think, reflects those that leave the church. Because they don't like what God has revealed. They leave to go do their own thing. They go to their own country. They do their own stuff. But then they don't want to come back to where Judah is. So we can look at Israel sometimes even like the denominational world. God has revealed the truth, but we don't like the truth. We're going to go somewhere else and make up our own truth. We're going to be like Israel, who went into idolatry, who got into trouble immediately. You see, when you leave God, you are immediately in trouble. You are immediately on the wrong path. When you have decided the Bible is not the way, you are Israel. And you have left Jerusalem. And you are against God's will and his purposes. We need to recognize that. But saints, those that have remained and still go to Jerusalem for their festivals and their feasts, those who are in Jerusalem and say that they're better than Israel because they're in Jerusalem, you're in trouble too.
Amen.
Just because Jerusalem is your home doesn't make you better off. You still must obey that which has been taught. You still must follow that which has been preached. You still must heed the prophet's words and the truth of God that you might be saved, so that there would be no judgment on yourself or on myself. In the first fourth verse, it says, this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed. Then in verse 6, this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Saints, our judgment is coming. It's coming because we refuse the signs and the revelation of God, which are plain for all men to see. You see, no man will have an excuse on that day before they stand before our Creator. No man will be able to say, I didn't know, I didn't understand.
That's right.
We'll have to give an account and an answer for the things and the deeds that are done in the body. And because of that, I think there are some things that we have to avail ourselves to. Because of that, there's some commitments that you have to make in your life and take them serious. Because of that, you have to seek the Lord, because he can be found. And when you seek him, you live.
That's right. Amen.
Following God is the biggest way for you to have a life of happiness, fulfillment, and success. It's that journey that makes you more alive than any other journey you can take. The pursuit of money one day will fail you. The pursuit of the love of loved ones one day will disappoint you. But the pursuit of God will always lift you up, will always bring you higher, will always give you a better vision, a better direction in your life. So sometimes your leadership here at this church is going to challenge you in different ways and on different things. We're going to call you into a discipline and a commitment to God that we would be his people and reflect his glory here on earth. Amen?
Amen.
And because of that, I want to read as an introduction to you perhaps what is an introduction to my first book. It is said that God gave the Jews 613 rules to live by. Once a year, traditional Judaism celebrates what's called the Shavuot. Jews claim this year as the 3,020th anniversary of God giving the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Many would call this the greatest message ever given to humanity. I would agree that the law given to Moses is one of mankind's greatest events, but its purpose was to bring us to an even greater message. That message, which is the greatest, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. 613 rules here have been reduced to two. The Shavuot is a Jewish holiday where all-night study of the Torah is done, studying 613 rules in 1 8-hour period. The discipline behind this exercise is highly commendable and has inspired me to attempt at this congregation to imitate it in some fashion. This holiday exercise is not very popular among the Jews. You see, our culture rarely highlights efforts which do not have broad economic impact. The Shavuot has not yet been taken over by market forces and turned into some capitalist venture where success is driven by how much money it makes. Our culture is one where the efforts of the individual doing his own thing is what is merited. This type of discipline in the Shavuot is neither desirable nor elevated. One reason for this is our society's refusal to accept as proper the idea of an authority greater than your own. This notion has gripped us, and you can see it in our children. Trends do not show children subject to parents and obeying them. They are not taught to respect teachers or other students. You see, that's an authority greater than themselves. Our young ones are lost on the idea of respect to elders, respect to government authorities, and of course, to those things that are divine. They are not alone, however, saints. Husbands don't respect their wives. Employees don't respect their managers. Is it any wonder that upcoming generations are leaving the idea of God and his rules behind as well? To take time to study the commands of God is to lessen the effect of doing your own thing. You don't need anybody telling you what to do. You will decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong, what is worthy, what is unworthy, what is desirable, and what is trivial. The idea of one ultimate authority does not correspond with our conception of the world. It only makes sense that we have chosen to remake God in our own image.
Right.
By remaking God, remaking the church, and remaking salvation, we effectively remove our need to study his laws.
Right.
He must now be attentive to our rules,
right,
and not his. We no longer accept judgment or the consequences of our actions. Others must adjust to include our definitions of morality, our definitions of justice, and our definitions of mercy. This is why we get in trouble. It is impossible for everyone to be right. If you think truth is in the eye of the beholder, you are blind. Naturally, the refusal of authority, along with denying the pursuit of it, comes with results, or shall we say consequences. When others must adjust to include our definitions of morality and being, a process of ever-expanding definitions begins. That's because everybody has to be right, because everybody must be accepted then. This process cannot end until everyone's definitions are included. It should be quite easy to see that in the end, nothing is wrong.
Right.
Here is a major dilemma then, because in everyone's definition, something is considered wrong.
Mm-hmm.
This cannot be reconciled with the expanded versions of man's own definable morality. For everyone to be accepted, then everyone's view of what is right must be accepted.
That's right.
What a potential mess we have made for ourselves. There is, however, a logical solution to this mess.
That's right.
Someone must submit to a rule not his own. A rule greater than his. It would seem hard to imagine someone submitting to a law inferior to his own. This brings us back to one of my original statements. Lasting happiness, success, and fulfillment are found in something greater than ourselves. If we are going to submit to a law, not our own, we want that law to be greater than ours. We want that law to be stronger than ours. We desire that law, if we're going to submit to it, to be smarter than our own. This points us to the fact that if everybody cannot be right, then somebody has to be right.
All right.
Concluding that there must be authority for man to function rightly and wrongly. So what happens is man begins his search for authority without even knowing it.
Right.
What man looks for is the authority which is greater than his own, so he might submit to it. Real authority cannot be withstood. One must acquire in the face of real authority. And I didn't get no further than that. That was good.
Yeah.
And that goes along with this sermon. You see, Israel refused to accept an authority that wasn't their own. They wanted to define their own morality and walk according to that. And then desire that everybody else receive their definition of what morality is. We have that in our nation today. Everybody is doing what they consider right in their own mind. And when somebody else refuses to accept it, then we have that holy mess that I talked about before. Here in the book of Amos, God says for three sins, even four. We talked about it last week. God is referring to the recurring and the constant sinning of his people. three sins, even four. If the Bible could contain it, God could continue counting, even five, even six, even seven. You know how the kids like to say, even infinity and beyond. The continual and perpetual nature of sinning is what is referred to in Amos 2 and verse 4. What is needed for God's people and even us today is godly sorrow. Because godly sorrow is what leads us to repentance. That's our remedy. That's our course. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, the Bible says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow, that brings death.
That's right.
Judgment then is then decreed on yourself.
Right.
Or let us be personal on myself. Isn't it easy for us to understand how Israel should be judged? After all, they left and decided to make their own nation, decided to have their own rules, decided to even have their own gods. The so-called Christians who are wrong like Israel, who rebelled and left Jerusalem, it's real easy to condemn them and bring judgment on them. Yet Israel is not judged alone. Also, Judah, the Bible says, will receive judgment from God. So we also need to be aware, saints, of the judgment on myself. God goes on and later on in chapter 2 to list some of the sins of ourselves. In verse 6, he says, they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. In verse 7, they trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice. That's an important word in the Old Testament. You need to underline it and wonder and think why it's there every time you see it in the Old Testament. But they deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son, the Bible says, used the same girl and so profaned my holy name. This was a big problem in the Old Testament, profaning the holy name of God, being called a holy people, but acting like the world. Being calling on God in your prayers and then calling on the world in your life. Looking for God for your blessings, but looking to Satan for your material blessings. We need to be careful of the judgment on myself. In verse 8, the Bible says they lie down beside every altar because they love to have their itching ears scratched. You know, we like to hear it and have it told the way we want to hear it and have it told. We say amen to that. And we get in line for that. But the unpopular word, didn't we talk about that this morning? We talked about TV and radio. Brother Johnson said, I will not be leading us in any television or radio events. Because you see, when you get on TV and radio, you got to say what's popular. You know, you have meetings about what's popular. You have meetings about what message got the most phone calls. You have messages. You have meetings that talk about which message the people are really connected with. And then you tell the preacher, you command the preacher, you pay the preacher to preach those messages.
Right.
And if he wants to stay on TV with them fancy suits and them nice looking backgrounds, you had better preach where the money is. And that's what's happening on TV and radio. And then they start eating on themselves because what took $10,000 to stay on the air today will take $20,000 to stay on the air tomorrow.
Right.
We might start off giving CDs, but somewhere down the road, a CD is going to cost $15 and $20.
Right.
And like I seen on one show, giving a series for $225 for the Word of God. So if you're rich, you can be saved. That's the mess that we have led ourselves into. That won't happen here in Brookfield. Now our Brother Johnson's up here. Verse 9 and 10, the Bible, in these verses, God reminds Israel of the deliverance administered by God, then asks them for their own recollection. He kind of reminds them of the grace. He reminds them of how he has delivered them. And then he asks them in verse number 11, he says, is this not true, people of Israel, declares the Lord? In other words, you've got to tell on yourself in your own judgment. It's like God calls the court and he says, my first witness is you. Step on up and testify against yourself. Didn't I deliver you when you were down and out? Didn't I save you when you couldn't save yourself? Stand up and tell the truth. Ain't that right? Israel has to tell on itself and bring judgment on itself. In verse 12, the Bible says, you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. This happens to Amos later on in his very own book. He goes to Israel and he's opposed by one of the false prophets. And he says, Amos, you get on out of here, you troublemaker. You stirring up a whole bunch of mess. We got our own Bible now. We got our own way now. You take that mess back to Judah. Right. We don't preach that here.
Right.
God says, I'll bring judgment on you for that. Verse 13, God pronounces a judgment that none will escape. He says the warrior won't escape. He says the speedy won't escape. He says the strong won't escape. He says the archer won't escape. He says the soldier won't escape. He says the horseman won't escape. Guess what? Where God is concerned, you won't escape. I don't care who you are. Don't care what you do. When you come to God wrong, you leave naked. And that's what God said. The Bible goes on to call witnesses against Israel and against Judah, starting with herself. The Lord has witnesses against us as well, making his judgment even more righteous, if there could be such a thing. You see, where God is concerned, he's always right, and we're always wrong. God can call Egypt against us, but today, Egypt is the world. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. Here the Lord proclaims that the right way has been told to us, yet we still refuse it. God didn't say, I didn't call you to do what you thought was right. God didn't say, I called you to look at your history and find out what's right. God said, I have revealed what is right, but yet you still refuse. Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family, he goes on to say. I brought you up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. But he said, God goes on to say this, and listen, sometimes the Old Testament looks weird to us, but if you just break it down and just take your time and quit trying to make everything complicated, you can hear what he's saying. Listen to what he says here. He says, do two walk together unless they have agreed? In other words, he's saying, didn't you and I have a covenant? Didn't you and I have an agreement? Didn't you follow me because that's what the both of us decided what was going to happen? And he goes on to say, oh, Lord, I lost my way. Here God reminds us we agreed to walk with him. We were not coerced. We were not tricked. We were not deceived. You know, he brought Israel to that mountain. And the law came down and the people said, whatever he said to you, Moses, we're with that. And that's when God said, okay, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Did not two agree? Did not two walk together? What happened to you, Israel? What happened to you, Judah? Were you not baptized? Did you not confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? Did you not go down in a watery grave of baptism where you met the Holy Spirit of God and the two agreed and sins were forgiven? And then you started to walk with God till it got a little difficult, till he asked you to go to Jerusalem, and you don't want to go to Jerusalem. Why can't I go over here? Why can't I go to Samaria? Why can't I go to the mountain? Why can't I go to the church of... Whoop, stop right there, Barry. Gonna make somebody mad. Okay, does a lion roar, the Bible says, in chapter 3. Does a lion roar in the thicket when he has no prey? Does he growl in his den when he has caught nothing? Verse 5, he says, does a bird fall into a trap on the ground where no snare has been set? Does a trap spring up from the earth when there is nothing to catch? Verse 6, when a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Verses 4 through 6, the Lord speaks to the signs given to his revelation and the power behind it all. You see, God is saying, I did some things to warn you about the coming judgment. I did some things to let you know that there was trouble on the way. I did some things so that you could tremble and be aware and alert of the things of God. He has been working for our benefit always, God has. Yet we do not recognize him. Saints in your life and visitors alike, in and out of the kingdom of God, God is sending out some warnings. He's been roaring like a lion. There's some traps out there waiting to just capture you and take hold of you along the way. There's some trumpets that are sounding in the city. You know, we had tornadoes yesterday, and the horns went off in blast. And when you hear the horns, you take cover, because trouble is on the way. And God's trumpet has been blowing a long time. Jesus is about to come back. We're living in the last days. Don't be like those people in Amos' day, telling me, get on away from me with that noise. Right. No, there's a tornado coming. Right. And you had better go downstairs, turn on the TV, the radio, or something, so you know how to avoid it. So in verse 8, the lion has roared. Who will fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can prophesy? So God calls out, and no one answers. So he proclaims in verse 10, they don't know how to do right, declares the Lord. In verse 11, an enemy will overrun the land and testify against us. In verse 12, this is what the Lord says. As a shepherd saves, listen to this, saints. As a shepherd saves from the lion's mouth, only two leg bones or a piece of an ear. This is a picture of our salvation. Most will be lost and destroyed. And for those of us that will be saved, it was as if we would have been confronted by the lion and just barely saved. You come from that terrible tragedy, and all that you can make of that individual are two leg bones and a piece of an ear. Lion is a bad dude. He's my most favorite animal in all the kingdom. If there's a lion show, you the same way, Brother Akins. We talk about it. We love to watch them lions. You don't mess with no lion. Hyenas don't even mess with lions. There was a lion that had been bitten by a snake, poisonous snake, and a lion was just limping along trying to find her pride. And one hyena came up. Oh, yeah, we can get her now. He's like, not yet, though. I'm going to wait for about 10 more. You don't mess with no lion. And you don't mess with the world, saints.
Amen.
That's a roaring lion.
Yes, it is.
Matter of fact, the Bible calls Satan a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, you can go tangle with the lion, but I want you to know, when the lion's done, you ain't going to be nothing but two leg bones and a piece of an ear. Not even a whole ear, just a piece of an ear. And then people will have to say, who was this? But I want you to know that at some point in our lives, we do tangle with the world.
Yes, we do.
And we wind up losing. So you might say, Brother Johnson, who's going to save me? I've been lost for a long time. I've been doing battle for a long time. Matter of fact, I feel like two leg bones and a piece of an ear. Well, I have to tell you about a God who can make bones come back to life, put sinew upon sinew, and muscle on muscle, and raise up dry bones. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Isn't that good preaching? There you can deal with the lion, but God can still bring you back to life. All of us have been dead in our sins. All of us have been given way to our transgressions. But thanks be to God that those who are obedient to his will and his commands, we have life, and we have life everlasting.
Yes, we do.
God can recognize his own, even if it is two leg bones and a piece of an ear.
That's right.
So here's the remedy for our sins. Simply turn back.
Amen.
Israel, you've left Jerusalem. Go back. You don't need your own nation. Be God's people. Turn back. Simply repent or perish. That's what Jesus said. You all likewise repent or perish. Our way is not the way. The plan has already been given. Don't make up your own. Yet we say we don't want to hear it. Don't prophesy, as Amos puts it. We have been delivered from Egypt, which is the world, yet we turn back to her slavery and her condemnation. God has roared as a lion, but we walk right on into the den anyway. He has sounded the trumpet, but we put our foot in that trap anyway. He has given the call, but we don't take cover. We let calamity have its way with us. Return to God and his Savior. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 4, the Bible is very plain and simple once again. We sure like to make it complicated, don't we?
Oh, yes.
We had our first book club Monday. And one of the things about the little people and one of the reasons why they ran out of cheese is because they were complicated and sophisticated.
Right.
You see, the mice, when the cheese was gone, they didn't go there no more. They went back and looked for the cheese elsewhere. But the little people figured, well, something's got to be wrong. Or whoever took the cheese, they're going to put it back. Get complicated and sophisticated. God is revealing your will. You'll never understand his thoughts. You'll never understand his ways. So he said, let me give them something they can understand. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. You don't get to say, God, I didn't get that one. That's very easy to understand. Okay? So here in Amos 5 and verse 4, the Bible says, this is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Real profound, real complicated, real difficult. Get this. Are you ready? Seek me and live. Oh, God, it's got to be more than that. It's got to be, you got to have something greater than that. Why I got to go to the Jordan and dip 7 times? Why I got to go to Jerusalem? Why I got to turn the other cheek? Why I got to do all that other stuff? Seek me and live. Simply repent, saints. Turn around. You messed up. You're going the wrong way. Stop doing what you're doing and do what God tells you to do. In Amos 5 and verse 6, seek the Lord and live, the Bible says, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground, there is no option. We must repent.
Yes, sir.
This means choosing God. This means choosing Jesus. This means choosing the Spirit of God. This means choosing the Bible. This means choosing grace and mercy. Not the salvation of our choosing, but the salvation that has been proclaimed. Jesus came that we might have life, and that we might have life abundantly. And we must choose that life if we're going to live. So no more complacency, saints. The time of second guessing is over. The time of waiting for a better day, more money, better job, different situation, that day is gone. You can't wait no more. Amos 4 and 12 says, therefore, this is what I will do to Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Oh, I don't want him saying that to me. And I ain't done what he told me to do. That would be a bad day. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. In Amos chapter 6, he pronounces, Amos the prophet, through inspiration, a woe on the complacency of Israel and Judah. He says, woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria. You notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come. So no more waiting, saints. Stop being complacent. You think you are comfortable, but you're only lost. But you are only caught in a trap. The lion is coming, and he will devour you. And all that will remain is 2 leg bones and a piece of an ear. I guess that could have been a sermon title. It doesn't have to be that way. Seek God and live. Verse 8, he goes on to say in chapter 6, the sovereign Lord has sworn by himself. The Lord God Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. Don't let your pride keep you out of the water. Don't let your pride Keep you from loving.
Teach, preach.
As you should.
Amen.
Don't let your pride stop the humility.
Yes, sir.
Don't let your pride get in the way of your worship.
That's right.
Don't let it get in the way of your study of the Word of God. Don't let it get in the way of your commitment to the church. Don't let it get in your way of giving of your finances and your talents. Don't let your pride get in the way, for it is the great fall before judgment.
Amen.
On myself. If you're here this morning, you have heard the word of God, and you must believe it. Your belief must produce action, not mental ability and assent. Once you have believed it, that action begins by confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
You have heard and you believe and you're prepared to confess him this morning. You need to do that. Your action then needs to be completed by repentance, a turning away and going back to God, doing things his way and not your own, doing things according to the Bible and not your manifestos,
right.
Doing things according to the Bible and not according to your church's doctrine. Doing things that way is what will save you in the end.
Yes.
You see, a lot of churches are Israel today.
Yes.
They have left Jerusalem.
Right.
And gone to establish their own countries.
Right.
You see, one time the church was just one.
Right.
One church.
Yes, it was.
3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost when they were baptized. They didn't divide them up into Baptists and Charismatics and Catholics and Methodists. They didn't give it all. They were one church. They had all things in common,
right.
The Bible says.
That's right.
Don't be Israel this morning.
Amen.
Come back to God.
Amen.
Confess his name. Turn back to his truths and be born again. To be born again is to be baptized. This is where we usually lose people. Amos was probably preaching pretty good. He named a couple things that wasn't quite in their order. And that's where they told him to leave. But this morning, I can tell you to do no different than how Jesus empowered the apostles to tell those who were lost in their day. You see, they were in Jerusalem where the church was established. And they had the Holy Spirit in them with power from God. That's important because, you see, they didn't preach their own sermons. They preached as the Holy Spirit moved them along. So when they asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Peter didn't answer from his own philosophy. He answered through the power of God that was in him at that moment. It was as if God himself responded to your cries. And saints and friends, God still answers your cries today.
Yes, amen.
When you cry out to him, what do I have to do, God? And don't we say that? What must I do to be saved? He's not going to tell you anything different than he told them back in what we can read in Acts chapter 2.
That's right.
Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Now the choice is yours. Will you be Judah and stay in Jerusalem? Or Israel, and lead the word of God? If you're here this morning, come and confess Jesus Christ to be God's son and be buried with him in baptism. If you're here this morning, you desire prayer. We ask you come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation. Have you